I will be reading Job chapter 28, verses 1 through 4. Job chapter 28, verses 1 through 4. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit. The ore is in gloom and the deep darkness. He opens shafts and valleys away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air far away from mankind. They swing to and fro.
I meant to mention this morning my thanks to Chad for preaching last Sunday. I understand he did a wonderful job, and we're always very thankful for that. While I was over in West Georgia, I met some people that I didn't know were related to me. I met some kinfolk. It's always an interesting thing, and on the side of the family that I would not have thought would have been folks that I would have met in the Lord's church. And it's a wonderful thing to meet kinfolk, and how those conversations began was by me explaining a little bit about myself. I grew up fundamentally in the Conyers area, but I often will say, well, I'm just a boy from Alabama because I was born in Eufaula. So somebody said, well, now you say you're from Alabama, but you grew up in Georgia. Where is your home? My home is a place I've never seen before. My home is a place that I find described in God's Word, a place that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare for me and all those who would obey Him. That's where my home is, and that's why it's so important as I look at things, considering what we've read in this text this evening, that I keep myself on the path by constantly refining my life. Constantly striving toward the goal. Constantly searching out for my life those things that will lead me in the way that God would have me to go. Brothers and sisters, it's so important that we as Christians consider this. That which Brother Jim Simpson has mentioned to us. Won't it be a wonderful day to walk into heaven arm in arm? Amen? Together as God's people. Tonight, I know a lot of people in this country have got their minds and thoughts on the game that will actually happen right here in the city of Atlanta. But in 1992, the Olympics at Barcelona was a time when there was a mark on sports history. There was a fellow there named Derek Redmond. He was from Great Britain, and he was on his way to fulfill a lifetime dream. Winning a gold medal in the Olympics was his dream, and he had earned a spot in the semifinals of the 400-meter race. And when the gun sounded to start the race, Derek got off to a great start. Very quickly, he was running the race of his life, and the finish line was in sight, and suddenly he felt a stabbing pain in his right leg, and he fell face first to the track with a torn hamstring. The race was over for Derek. He struggled to his feet before the medical team could reach him. And though every runner had passed him, he began hopping forward, tears and pain and disappointment streaking down his face. Determined to finish the race, he moved forward, and suddenly among the crowd, there was a man who plowed through the security guards on the sidelines, and he ran out to him on the track. He raced up to Derek and hugged him, and he said, "You don't have to do this." That was the voice of Jim Redmond as he spoke to his weeping son. Derek's answer was, "Yes, I do." "Well, then," his father said, "we're going to finish this race together." Derek's father gripped his son around the shoulder And they faced the finish line resolutely, waving off the security guards that were hovering around them. They limped and hopped together, Derek's head sometimes buried in his father's shoulder, and stayed in Derek's lane, he did, all the while, all the way to the end. The watching crowd gasped at this very unusual scene, and one by one they rose to their feet, began cheering and crying at the son's determination and the father's support. The Olympic Games are something that are very popular and well trained for. These games, of course, are compiled of athletes that are those who strive to win, and they're striving to win for more than one reason. They want to win, of course, for personal satisfaction, but they also want to win as representatives of their country. Christians can find themselves in a similar position. We need to realize that as we strive forward to do what God would have us to do, we strive to win not only for ourselves, but for the glory of the mighty God. We want to bring honor to our God. And anyone that fights only so they can say that they have fought or race to say that they have won is a selfish and prideful person. God's people will run the race of life to finish for the glory of Jesus Christ with the best possible. Thinking on what we see here as Job brings us these things. Surely there's a mine for silver, but there's a place where gold is refined. And as we go through this pilgrim land, with our eyes on the home that lies ahead, a place that we have never seen, but we can only read about within the pages of God's Word, we find ourselves being refined as we go through this life, as we grow towards God every single day, as we grow as individuals and grow together. And I'm reminded as I read those things, what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, as we look at Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God would have us to press forward toward that heavenly crown, to never give up, to help one another as we move through this life, and remember that as long as we are living and breathing, that we are not finished. We are not finished. Abraham was one who certainly was always pressing forward to follow after God and what he would have him to do, marching himself toward a land that he had never seen. When we look in Genesis chapter 12, we pick up there reading these words. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Did you catch that? As you're reading through these things, God said, go. Leave your kindred and go into this place. And then we read, so Abram went. There wasn't weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Abram went. Do you suppose that in his entourage someone would have said, where are we going? And Abram's answer was, to a land that God has promised me. Where are you going, my friend? Where's your home? Sometimes we will be quick to give an address. 4733 Bell Circle, that's my home. No, my home is a place I've never seen before. Have you lost your mind? No, I've got all my faculties because my God has promised me a place that is more glorious and more beautiful than anything that I can possibly imagine. Abram was, he was 75 years old when he struck out on this journey of faith. Abraham was a righteous man. God was surely glad for what he had done, but that was water under the bridge. All that was important now was that which was to come. In Genesis 18, again, God told Abraham that he would have a son by his wife Sarah. That must have seemed entertaining to the two of them. We read that Sarah laughed. But nothing is too hard for God. God is in control. God knows all. God is everywhere and is all powerful. What a great thing it is to lean on the one who can lead us that way. You know, when we think about these things, I can't help but think of what comment Paul makes here in Philippians 3. I've not apprehended yet, he says. Paul is saying, I've not made it to the victory lane just yet, but I'm committed to moving forward. Anyone that is going to succeed in the Christian life will have to make a commitment like this. The same kind of commitment in a physical way that an athlete, an artist, or any of those in those areas that take great practice would do. We need to think about these things as we go through life, because there are times when, as we do what God would have us to do, we'll grow weary. We need to catch a breath, and let's go. Let's go together and take the message of salvation to this community and to this world. These are things that can be done with those who will live lives dedicated to the God above. You know, when we look at what Paul makes in his comments here, he refers to the contestants as brethren, if you will. He's talking about a race, though, that only Christians can run. When we look at this thing, we see the later goal of the race is to go across the finish line and to be across that line not alone, but with those around about us. And that means that sometimes, if we're going to work together and do these things together, we need to do what Paul said, forget those things that are behind us, what are under the bridge, and moving forward. The phrase, "this one thing that I do," shows a life that's committed to that challenge. Paul is saying here that nothing in the past is going to hinder the present. We don't have to look in the mirror and mourn over or grin over the things that have gone behind us. We need to be looking forward and looking ahead. Sometimes I go where other people are lifting heavy weights. I hear people moaning and groaning. And I wonder sometimes, what's the show all about over there? And then I see things popping, Well, to strain is to train, amen? Now, let us think about that. When we look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, we read these words, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come." Adam Clark tells us that reaching forth, this Greek phrase points out the strong exertions made in the race. Every muscle, every nerve is exerted, and he puts forth the maximum amount of effort to make those things happen. The runner gives it all he's got. Those who will be on the playing field in Atlanta this evening will certainly give all that they've got. To be strong, indeed, we must exercise, but spiritual exercise comes from these things: prayer, Don't forget to pray. Bible study. Fellowship. Being involved in worship and attending worship. And anything else that helps us grow as a Christian. And sometimes we need to train to train. And that means that when we're sitting at home and we think, well, it's time to go again. I know that if I will go, I'll always feel better when I leave. You know, when I get ready to go to that place, sometimes in the people are picking up those heavy weights and they make a lot of noise. Sometimes I'm thinking, you know, I'm really not feeling it today. I'm just not really not feeling it today. I ate too much yesterday. Not feeling it today. But when I go, I always feel better when I leave. Now let's think about this for a minute. We need to encourage our brothers and sisters, those who were with us this morning who are not here this evening, who need that encouragement. I know that sometimes we grow frustrated. Those around about us that quit easy. But we need to encourage them. It's not about us. It's about us getting to heaven together. Amen. And so when we think about these things, we need to encourage each other because life is too short. Too short to let little things get in the way. James wrote these words at chapter 4 and verse 14. Whereas you know not what the day, what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That's why it's so important that we use our time wisely. When we look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, we see these words. According to the King James, we read, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. The English Standard says, do your best to present yourself. Do your best. Do your best. And as we consider that, we need to encourage others to do their best. Amen? Let us remember that in the days that lie ahead. We need to give diligence, to give effort to doing things that God would have us to do. So when it's time for us to be together as God's people, and we're saying, you know, maybe I'm just not. And then we get up and we go, we always feel better. So why don't we encourage those who are around about us to do the same, to come and be with us as God's people, to encourage them who are around about us. Because sometimes we have to fight to do right. Sometimes we have to fight to do right. Strain to train, all of these things. When we consider the things that Paul has written here, we need to remember to think on and be concentrating on the now. Be in the now. Fighting in the presence. Reaching forth to those things which are before us. This takes strength and stamina. It is something that requires us to reach toward the goal and reach toward the best time possible, reach toward the best performance possible, to do our very, very best. That means over and over again, we have to think about where we stand with our God. There are times when we may find ourselves exhausted and want to quit. Oh, Christian friend, let us lean on one another and be not weary in well-doing, as Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. There'll be times when other runners will make us want to quit. There'll be times when we feel that we can't win anyway, so we might as well quit. Don't fall for those devil lies. We need to stay in there anyway. Endurance or stamina is the key to fighting the Christian race. This one thing I do, Paul writes, reaching forth. We need to reach toward this one goal, to gain the prize and win the race. This is what keeps us moving forward when we consider where home really is. We are but pilgrims in this foreign land. Thinking about and considering a home on a land far away, or in a land far away, we need to keep the goal in mind and remind others of that, that we can reach that place called heaven together. I made a note that we need to think carefully about that prize. I think that sometimes we get so caught up, and the devil does such a great job at getting our eyes pointed in the things of this life, that we forget about this wonderful place called heaven. We forget about the prize. When we think about the glory of God, and we think about the possibility of living with no pain, no sorrow, no tears, all these things, no taxes, coming soon. What a glorious place it will be. A place to rest with our Savior, with all of the trials that we have. Now, the reason why I keep mentioning that is because the devil is really good at drawing our attention to those things that are around about us. He's really good at keeping our minds off of what's important. He's really good at distracting us with the things of this life. And there are many things here. God has not created this world to be a place of a terrible existence for us. God would have us to enjoy the things that He has created for us as much as possible within the guidelines that He has presented to us in His Word. But the devil will use even the good things to try to draw our attention away from the end prize, that place called heaven. And when we, as God's people, put our trust in Him, what we see is something truly, truly amazing. What we see is a peace that the rest of the world does not understand, because we have our trust in the one who controls it all. And because I know God is in control of all things, sometimes when the worries of this life fill my cup, I have to remind myself that I need to pray. I need to take it to God in prayer. And it's a great blessing to be able to do that and to know that, without a shadow of a doubt, my God will hear those things that I bring to Him in prayer. Why? Because I've adhered to and listened to what He's asked me to do in order to be His child. You see, He adopted me because several years ago, I decided, because I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that I would take action on that and repent of sin, repent of misplaced priorities, that I would be willing to confess Him before others that I believe He is the Son of God, and to have my sins washed away in that humble and obedient act of baptism. What a wonderful thing that is, to have that freedom. I mentioned this recently, and I can't help but share it once again. One of the greatest things I've ever heard was for a young lady to walk out of this baptistry just a few months ago and say, "They're gone. My sins are all gone." How wonderful that is. But even as we walk in this life, it could be that somewhere along the way we've muddied our garment with sin once again. What a wonderful thing it is to have a God that loves us so much that He is faithful and just to forgive us if we will confess our sins. 1 John 1 and 9. Tonight, with these things in mind, as we search for where we're going, where are you going? Where's your home? I hope it's not some address on some card, but I hope your home is that place called heaven. And tonight, if you need to get on that pathway, or get on that pathway once again, there's no better time than now. Be His as together we stand and sing.